Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
We're going to continue in our series on building a life. And we're going to be looking this evening at building a life. And we're going to be looking at the subject of responsibility. So I want to encourage you to come and be with us this evening. Of course, Children's Bible Hour this afternoon as well. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Will you stand, please, as we read Philippians chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You may be seated. When you and I look at this book of Philippians, there are four chapters. And what I'm looking at today, I'm drawing four things, or one thing out of each one of these chapters. Then I've called this admonitions to an astounding church. When you and I look at the book of Philippians, just in these 11 verses which we have read, it is very evident that the Apostle Paul was commending those brethren because of their great love and their great support and their great encouragement of him. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Philippians, you will not find a negative connotation in that book. As a matter of fact, when you read the epistles, the Apostle Paul has written 14 of them. And when you read these epistles, the writer in, for an example, Paul at Ephesus, he is dealing with a problem that existed regarding the Gentile brethren. In Ephesians chapter number 2, for an example, he said that at that time you were dead in trespasses and sin. He said you were strangers later on in that chapter. You were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. He said you were without God, without Christ, and without hope. And so what basically he was doing in that book to Ephesians, he was writing the church at Ephesus, and he was trying to help the Ephesian brethren to understand how that God had taken down that middle wall of partition that stood between the Jew and the Gentile, and how he had made all of them one. So there was a problem that existed in the church at Ephesus. They had a problem as far as the Temple of Diana was concerned. As far as the idolatry that existed in the city of Ephesus. So when Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he is dealing with a specific problem regarding the church at Ephesus. When you go to the book of Colossians, you'll find that he is dealing with the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And throughout the entire book of Colossians, he emphasizing how that Jesus is preeminent. For an example, in Colossians 1 and verse number 18, he says he is head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When you go to the book of Colossians 3 and verse number 17, you'll find that in that chapter he deals with again the preeminence of Jesus, and he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the book of Colossians, he is dealing with these kind of difficulties. If you turn to the book of Galatians, and I'm not going to go through all 14 books that the apostle has written, but when you turn to the book of Galatians, he is dealing with false teachers who were endeavoring to have these Gentile Christians come under that Old Testament law. We have studied, I'm sure many of you have got this in your mind already, that Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ under another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so Paul deals with this. As a matter of fact, he said in Galatians 3 verse 1, who hath bewitched you? In other words, what has caused the church at Galatia to be as they were? And so Paul is simply saying there is a false doctrine. But when you come to the book of Philippians, he doesn't deal with any of these things. He's not dealing with the idolatry that we had at Ephesus. He is not dealing with the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. So you say, well, what do you say to a church when there is no specific problem that the apostle has to deal with? When I read this book, and I thought about this lesson today, it reminds, sometimes I preach a sermon in gospel meetings, generally, not everyone, but on the family. I try to put that sermon somewhere in the week where that maybe it'll have the most effect. I'm not always very good at that. I don't always know the congregation. I don't always know who is going to be there. But you know, it's kind of interesting when a preacher is going to preach on the subject of marriage. What do you say when you get there to speak on the subject of marriage? And the folks that are there, most, and I'm saying the majority, say 95% of the ones who are there are either widowed or they've been married 75 to 100 years. So you're going to preach on marriage, huh? You're going to tell us how to do it. Is that what you're going to do? And so I feel that the Apostle Paul, when he is writing to this Philippian church, one of the churches that he established as a result of Acts chapter 16, verse 9, you remember he had a vision, and it said that vision was come over into Macedonia and help us. And so now Paul goes to Macedonia. He establishes the Ephesian church, Corinthians, and so forth. And one of those, as well as the church at Thessalonica, he establishes the Philippian church, the church at Philippi. Now then, he sends a letter back to them. And in this letter, one of the first things he emphasizes, and that is his love and appreciation, because he said, you from the very first, uses the word fellowship. We read it just a minute ago. He said, you were one of the first churches that fellowshiped with me. Now, that word fellowship there means you contributed to my support. That the church at Philippi contributed to the support of the Apostle Paul in his work. And he said, I love you. I thank you for that. You are in my prayers. So he writes a letter, four chapters. What do you say? What admonitions do you give to an astounding church? Four of them that I've selected out of this book. Every congregation can learn these. Number one is this, that Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1 and verse number 9 and 10, he says that your love, look at what he says, that your love may abound more and more. Look at verse 9, in the knowledge and all judgment. And then in verse number 10, he says that you may approve all things that are excellent. So he writes to this church, and he says, here's what I'm writing to. You are a loving church. But he said, I am praying that your love may abound. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that it may become stronger. In John 13:35, you remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You know, we have a misunderstanding of the word love. As a matter of fact, we have this, it's kind of an emotional thing. Oh, mama. This little 16-year-old girl comes home from school and she's found this boy. You know, he's tall, handsome. I mean, he's exciting. Oh, mama, I'm just so in love. Well, it's puppy love. You know what that is, beginning of a dog's life. And so, you know, we love pinto beans. Paul is saying that your love, that it may grow even stronger. And so, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. I do not believe that I can emphasize too much to any congregation, whether it be Lithia Springs or wherever I may have the privilege to preach, that you and I need to build our love strongly for one another. In the book of 1 Corinthians 13, we'll not read those 13 verses, but Paul says love suffers long, it's strong, it envieth not, it vaunteth not, it is not puffed up, does not misbehave. And so Paul is saying to this church whom he has already commended, that your love may abound. You know what? I think I saw an illustration of this yesterday. Now, many of you did not, maybe, or some of you did not know Sister Doris Rowland. When she came to the congregation here, and I don't have time to tell this, and I'm going to get all the details, but I'm going to tell you sometime about the time she had a whole restaurant crying almost. But Sister Doris Rowland, she was a part of this congregation. She passed away a week ago on Saturday. But our folks in this congregation, because of the love that they had and we had for Sister Doris Rowland, made sure that there was a memorial service for her yesterday afternoon. What am I saying? Here is this example that you and I have love one for another. That you and I are concerned, that we are considerate. We ought to make sure that every individual, you know what, Brother Jerry Thomas does this often. God bless you, Brother Jerry. It's great that he does this. He encourages us. He will tell us, look around. Look at the folks in the pew or see who is missing. And then call them, send them a note, send them a card, do something to let them know how much we love and appreciate them. You and I can do that. Now notice what else he said. He said not only that your love may abound more and more, but he said that you may approve things that are excellent. When you and I look at that word, the word excellent there carries with it an idea of being something greater. No one, there's not a single one of us, you know what? I've got five of the most intelligent, smartest, best looking, I mean brightest grandchildren you'll find anywhere. I know Gary does, and I know Eddie does, and I know Charlie does, and I know Juanita does, and I can go through the congregation, and I'm going to tell you, if someone called me up and said, "Well now, Brother Acuff, your grandchildren, they're just average." Now, you don't know what you're talking about. Average? There's no such thing as an average grandchild. They've never even been created. So what are we looking at? See, you and I look at that word excellent, that we may approve things that are, listen folks, Paul is saying to the congregation at Philippi that you must live your life, and that congregation must be so strong that it is the word excellent, that you may approve, not mediocre, not things that are average, not just things to get by. But he is saying to this church, he is saying to these people at Philippi, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, I can go through a lot of things, but let me tell you one of the things that I'm thinking of, and that is the concept of the right doctrine. That the church may approve those things that are of the right doctrine. that we approve things that are excellent, not things that are simply approved by the world or approved by society, but that as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, you remember when he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work? The Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2 and verse number 1. That when you and I look at that word doctrine, that we do not shrink back from preaching and teaching the doctrine that is contained in the New Testament. What do you say to an astounding congregation? What do you say to an astounding church? What admonitions do you give? Paul said, number one, that your love may abound and that you may approve things that are excellent. The congregation at Lithia Springs should never approve anything that isn't excellent. And it ought to motivate every one of us who are children of God that our life, that when I leave this building, that when I go to the grocery store, that when I do whatever activity that I may be involved in, that it represents the cause of Jesus Christ and that it is approved excellent. Number two, turn to the second chapter. What do you say to a church who is an astounding church? What admonition do you give? All right, go to Philippians chapter number 2 and go to the second verse and look at what he says. He said, fulfill ye my joy that you... Now watch this. That you be like-minded. That's what he says. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Do what? Be like-minded. Here is the problem. Here's a difficulty. I was reading some information, reading an article here a week or so ago about a preacher who, he preaches for a big, I'm talking about one of these mega churches. Well, to me, I don't know, I think probably he is a denominational speaker, a denominational writer, and I think his church probably out in Southern California, maybe they have 3,000 or 4,000, maybe 5,000, I'm not really sure. But he was somewhat commending the church where he was. He'd been there for many, many years. And he said, I really don't worry. I would like to send him a little note, and I may do that. Say, brother, you might ought to worry about this. He said, I really don't worry much about doctrine. He ought to, because he doesn't teach the whole doctrine. But he said, here's the thing. He said, here's what I fear most for this church. He said, the thing I fear, because he considers themselves to be sound doctrinally, but he said, here's what I fear most. And that is a lack of unity in a congregation. See, a congregation must be unified. That we must be like-minded. That we must be of the same mind. That we must be of one accord. Now, won't you, and look at what he said. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 3 and go down to verse number 16. He talks about this on more than one occasion in this great book. Look at what he says in verse number 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk. Listen, he said, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. There will be differences of opinion in matters of opinion. You're going to have an opinion on this. Well, let me give you an illustration. I think maybe this might have been last week at Udable, I'm not sure. But the congregation was talking about what time do we have our services. And the elder said, well, we had some folks come, they said, we want to have it at 9 o'clock, and we want to have some, they said, well, no, we want to continue at 10 for Bible study. And so they took a survey of the congregation. And he said it was kind of interesting when we got the survey back. He said we had about 50% wanting it at 9 and the other 50% wanting it at 10. I said, what did you do? He said, we have it at 9:30. Now, See, when you and I look, there are things that are matters of opinion. When you and I, when we built this auditorium, there were opinions of, well, we maybe ought to do this or maybe ought to do that. And we understand that there are things that are matters of opinion. But the Bible teaches us that we need to be of the same mind, that we need to be like-minded brethren. And when it is a matter of opinion, we should never let that matter of opinion be a dividing factor in our attitude toward our brethren. Now I want to show you another one. See, he didn't stop here. Go back to the first chapter, Philippians. Chapter number 1, and look at verse number 27. He says, I want to come and see you. But he says, whether I come and see you, I'm glad about it at the middle of the verse, or else be absent. He said, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast. Listen to this. You stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, you strive together for the faith of the gospel. Yes, I'm, you know, Brother Gary may say, I'm tired of this beige color in here. We're going to paint it orange. I don't like orange. I don't want this auditorium painted orange. Do you? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If Brother Gary and Brother Eddie got together and said, we like it, we're going to paint it orange. I won't be down here with my paintbrush, but I'll be down here to encourage them. See, that's what he's saying. When you and I, when it comes to the message of the Word of God. Now, that is not all that he had to say. Let me give you another illustration. I got to hurry. I'll be through it too. Go over to the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians and look at verse number 2 and look at what he says in verse number 2. He said, I beseech Euodias and Synecdoche, two ladies in the congregation, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul said, these are ladies that have worked with me in the gospel. These are ladies who have helped me in the gospel of Christ. Now, apparently, one of them thought the other's hairdo wasn't just right. I don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever it was, Paul said, now, when it comes to the message of salvation, when it comes to the worship, when it comes to the work of the church, when it comes to our attitude, when it comes to our love for one another, he said, I beseech these individuals, they be of the same mind. Now, what is that same mind? That same mind is that we may take the message of the gospel and present it to our community. That's what we're looking at. Now then, what admonitions do you give to an astounding church? Number one, that your love increase more and more. That you approve those things that are ready. Secondly, that you be like-minded. Number 3, I'm just gonna mention it. 13 and 14, Philippians 3. Philippians 2, verse 2 is our second one. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 was point number 1. Point number 2, Philippians 2 and verse 2. Point number 3 is Philippians chapter number 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul had said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and looking forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, here are two things that you and I need to remember about what he's saying there. Number 1, forget the past. There are some folks that just live in the past. I mean, they can't, well, Brother Acuff, you know, 40 years ago, no. Forget it. Not only do we need to forget those things of the past that are bad in our lives, none are righteous, no, not one, Paul said. There's not a single one of us in this assembly today whose every aspect of our life has been what it ought to be. We fall, we stumble, we get up, and we go again. Forget the past. Not only do we need to forget the past in terms of failure, but we need to forget the past in terms of success. Well, Brother Acuff, you know, 10 years ago, we had... This is kind of interesting to me. I do not like stability. If you all don't know that by now, I'm going to tell you. I don't like the status quo. I never have. If you have 150, then I want us to have 151. You know, I mean, if your contribution, your budget's 4,700, I want to be 5,700. And as long as the Lord will give me breath, that's what I'm going to encourage. I'll go to a congregation, and they're having 60, 70, 80 people, and I'll look on their board, and they'll be where they've had the greatest attendance. There's a word they'll use for it generally on that little marker there. They've had this great attendance. Now they're having 70 or 80 people or 100, whatever, and you'll see on that, and they've had 250. I'll say, well, when did you have the 250? Well, 15 years ago, we were doing so. What did you do last week? See, record contribution. I remember seeing I was in one of these congregations, and their contribution might have been 70. I don't know what it was, if you remember, but it was under $1,000. And their record contribution was $3,100. I said, when did you have that? Well, I believe it was 10 years ago. Man, what have you been doing last week? What do? We forget the past success. We have had some tremendous success in this congregation. But as one fellow said, today is the first day of the rest of your life. The day is the first day of the rest of this congregation's life. Forgetting those things that are behind. Looking forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Number 4, Philippians chapter 4. Go down with me to verse number 6 of Philippians chapter 4. And the Bible says this, King James, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. Now what is Paul says to these Philippian brethren? He said, don't be fretting and worrying. Be careful. And some translations use the word anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Be fretful. Don't get yourself all worked up in a tizzy. But by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. The peace that passeth all understanding shall fill your hearts. I think of Jesus, Matthew 26. We don't have time, but maybe we can at another point. Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And when He went into that garden, the disciples were with Him. They went out to the Mount of Olives and went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him. And went in to pray. He came back. Now, they had gone to sleep. I don't know why. Maybe they were disappointed. Maybe they were frustrated. Maybe they said, it's just no use. Maybe they were worn out. I do not know. But here's what I want you and I to understand. That in times of difficulty, folks, underline this in your mind. In times of difficulty in our lives, let us not isolate ourselves from our brethren. Jesus was going to the cross. He could have said, now you guys get on out of here. I don't be bothered with you. I've got the cross on my mind. No, what did He do? He took Peter, James, and John with Him. He said, couldn't you watch with me an hour? Let me show you something else. Prayer will help to fortify you for the future in times of trouble and trial. If you go to the Old Testament, Nehemiah is getting ready to build that wall around Jerusalem. He has been in captivity. And so what did he do? When he learned how the wall, he's going to go back to it, what did he do? He prayed. Go to the book of Daniel. You can't pray. What did Daniel do? Man, he went to his room, opened the window, set his face toward Jerusalem, and prayed like he always did. Jesus goes into that garden. And the Bible uses words like agony. That word agony comes from a Greek word, agonios, which stands for or means consternation. And he prayed and he sweated as if it were drops of blood. Prayer will help to fortify us in times of trial. Four admonitions to an astounding church. One, let your love grow. Number two, be like-minded. Number three, forget the past. And number four, continue instant in prayer. As a church, that's what we do. You may not be a Christian. I can never understand why any person would not want to be a child of God. It just blows my mind. I just can't understand why anyone who would want to face Christ Jesus at the judgment, having never obeyed the gospel. If that's your situation today, you need to change that. How do you do it? By faith. Romans 10:17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then upon that faith, you make a determination that you're going to change your life by repentance. Luke 13:3-5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Peter told those folks on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We confess our Lord before men. Romans 10:9-10, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, and you'll confess with the mouth. He said, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then upon that great confession, be buried with Jesus Christ. Be buried with our Lord in the watery grave of baptism, resurrected to walk a new life. If you're subject to the invitation, come now.